بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. I hope we've all been able to benefit from these nights. The previous nights, I hope and pray that all of the a'mal of the brothers and sisters were accepted, and that we've been able to take a few steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards our goal, inshallah. And I hope that we will hopefully take advantage of the remaining nights, as they are considered to be more important than the previous night that we went through. We've been talking about one of the concepts that the Ahlul Bayt have taught us about the month of Ramadan. One thing that we can take advantage of in this month and try to move towards, and that is seen in our du'as. The repetition of the du'a asking us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam, to help us be part of his team, to help us be part of his work. This dua, these du'as that are repeated in many of the supplications that we have, some of which are supposed to be recited on a daily basis, like dua al-iftitah, or on the nights of Qadr, this dua, Allahumma kulli waliyyik, is supposed to be recited repeatedly. We take from that this is something that we want to move towards, because as we mentioned, dua is not simply to ask verbally and that's it. No, there is a direction that we need to move towards. And the dua is simply saying, I want to move towards this, God help me move in that direction. So when we're told to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us move in that direction, to help us have the government of our beloved Imam Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, that means activism. That means we need to move towards it. In the previous session, we said that, okay, if we want to be moving in that direction, if we want to take steps in that direction, if we want to be part of that movement, if we want to be some of those that, according to hadith, even if the Imam does not come during our lifetime, we would be considered some of those that are in the fustat of the Imam. The fustat used to be the tent that the commander used to have. You would be in that. What are we supposed to be doing to get there? What type of activities are we supposed to be involved with? We said, well, one thing which is very important is that this preparation, this activism, this after being motivated and wanting to move in the right direction, we've got to make sure that we make this move collectively. We've got to have a mindset that is a bit more social and moves away from individualism. Because unfortunately, based on what we explained, we tried to, hopefully, by the grace of Allah, it was something that was understandable by the brothers and sisters, explain why, because of the history that we have had and the context that we live in today, there is this individualism that we have as a baggage, and also in today's world, in this part of the world. We need to move away from that. We need to have a more social approach. And that means that we need to, even when we do the social work, have a mindset that I'm not alone. I'm not doing things as an individual trying to help others. It's coming together, forming groups, forming organizations, networking, and actually doing something in that way. All right, it requires working together. When you get in this type of mindset and you want to work in that way, some of the questions that come up, and they actually already came up, some of the brothers and sisters that were here last night were asking the questions, okay, do we work with this group? Do we work with the other group? What about Ahlus Sunnah, for example? What about some of the... There's loads of questions that come up. We have many different organizations. When we're in university, in college, you have the MSA. In many of the universities, they're from the brothers and sisters of the Ahlus Sunnah. Oh, they're not Shia many times. Do we work with them? Do we not work with them? There are a number of Shia organizations in this country that are functioning, and they hold different functions, sometimes annual conferences. Okay. Should we work with them? Should we not work with them? They're calling around trying to get people to do work for them, get connected. Do we work with them? Do we not work with them? Some of them have a certain approach towards the global events that are taking place. Others have a different approach. What do we do? Do we join this group? Do we join the other group? And then a little more locally, we have different masajid. Each of them has a tendency to do things a certain way. You have some of the masajid that are very traditional. You have some of the other ones that are very liberal, very progressive. And then you have some that are neither. What do you do? Do you work with all of them? Do you not work with all of them? You start something new up? How do we do this? What are some of the guidelines with regards to who to work with and who not to work with? This is very important. It is very important when we talk about that networking to figure out who we are going to associate with and who we are not going to associate with, because we're going to have both. Sometimes when the topic comes to let's do something, community work, networking, one of the first things that comes to people's minds is the concept of unity. Okay, let's unite. But we need to take a step back and try to figure out what is the meaning of unity, and with what people, which people are we supposed to unite, and which people are we kind of not supposed to unite? Because that's a fact that we're not supposed to unite with just everybody out there, even if sometimes they are Muslim, even if sometimes they're Shia. We'll get to that example and those examples, inshallah. Recite salawat, please. The important thing that I feel many times we are lacking when this discussion comes up is principles. We have got to work based on principles. Know why you're going to do work with an organization, with a group of people, with certain individuals, and why you wouldn't do work with certain other individuals. It's got to be based on principles. Otherwise, it's just one day, okay, I feel like maybe this is a good idea. Next day, I'm thinking that maybe it's not such a good idea. I go there, I get a certain form of treatment. They treat me well. I'm like, okay, this is great. Next day you go, you see something wrong, you didn't like it, they didn't treat you well, you leave it. This is not based on principle. This is based on desire. If it feels good, it works. If it doesn't feel good, it's not going to work. We have got to move towards principles. We've got to understand, what type of principles does Islam give? In brief, we have a certain objective. We have a certain ideal that we're trying to work towards. Okay, it's always important to figure out what direction we have. All right, if you don't figure out what direction we have, we're just wandering about, not knowing where we're going. One day we go this way, the other day we go a different way. This speaker comes and says, "Oh, let's support Quds," like wah wah, Nada Haydari, all of that. Okay, next speaker comes, says, No, that's baloney. You shouldn't support them because they're Sunni, they're Wahhabi, they're this, they're that." And they're like, "Wah, wah, not a hater there as well." Okay. It doesn't work like that. You have to have principles. Understand why. And that direction is important. Where are we trying to get? If we do Quds, if we have conferences, If we have annual nationwide conferences held in different cities, why would we want to invite certain people and not others? Is it a good idea to invite the FBI? These are serious questions that are going on, all right? Some people think it's a good idea. Should we invite the FBI? Should we not invite the FBI?
They are already there.
No, seriously, this happens. There's recruitment in some conferences that are happening. Okay? Yeah, whatever we say is being recorded. Yeah, there's nothing... I'm already beyond that. Okay, I already know that. There's no question with that. But should we say, please, come here. We actually want to work for you. Should we not have these people? And if there is a conference that has that, is that a good thing? Is it a bad thing? We have got to have principles, direction. Why yes and why no? We've got to understand that. In order to have that, as I said, we have to figure out where are we moving towards? What are we trying to get out of this whole thing? Are we just trying to get together so we can have our youth just pray? Okay. That's it? That's the end goal. Alhamdulillah, we got our youth to pray. Okay. You know, the people who killed Imam Hussein said, we want to do this quicker so we can kill Imam Hussein so we can pray right on time. Seriously. The people that killed every single one of our imams used to pray. Ibn Muljam, la'natullah alayh, that assassinated Amir al-Mu'mineen used to pray more than a lot of us do, believe me. The Khawarij of Nahrawan, they prayed so much their knees look like camel's knees. Have you seen that? They were in prostration so much. Full of blisters and everything. Not on the nice rugs that you have here. On desert sand. Okay. It gets hot. They used to pray. What are we trying to get to? What's the direction? It's important to figure that out. If we're talking about preparing for the coming of our imam, if this is what's going to motivate us, if this is what's going to mobilize us, if this is where we want to get to, then we've got to look at what the imam is going to do. What direction does he give us? Remember, we said, or maybe we didn't explain it in this way, we're putting it out in different wordings. The imam is going to come at the final stage when the scene is set, because they've already given us the instructions. That's what we're trying to do here. Talk about the instructions that we have already. We're supposed to take steps. And then at the final stages, the imam is going to come and it'll finalize. But we can't wait and say, okay, nobody ate, people, just do your prayers and fast and that's it. No, when we see the imam is doing something, he says that this is what I'm going to do, that means, all right, that's the direction we're going to be taking. We need to move towards that direction. What do we have with regards to the imam of our time? One thing that I'm sure every single one of the brothers and sisters here and everywhere else has heard, whoever knows the imam of our time has definitely heard this. The most important thing about the imam of our time that is mentioned in many different ahadith is that he's going to establish a government of justice on the face of the globe. Okay, it's going to be full justice, covering the entire globe, not in just one part of the world. يَمْلَأُ الْأَرْضَ قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا كَمَا مُلِئَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. This is something that's repeated. The Holy Prophet said this, Amir al-Mu'mineen said this, the rest of the Imams have said this. This is the direction that the Imam is moving towards. Okay. So we need to figure out what that is. We want to explore that a bit and talk about the details. Once we know what the direction is, then one idea that sometimes people have, which is a very wrong idea, and we don't usually like to confess to this problem in the way we think, if we put it out bluntly, but it's something that a lot of times we do, and that is, the goal justifies the means. Okay. If you're trying to get somewhere, then you can do whatever to get to that goal. That doesn't work like that. You have an ideal. You have a goal that takes a very, very long time. It's taken over 1,000 years. It's taken actually over thousands of years, because this is a goal of creation. This is, all prophets talked about this. All prophets took steps so that they could do their share to move in this direction, so that the Imam of our time is going to do the final job. Okay. The steps that we're going to be taking, the objective that's going to be taking that long, that goal, the steps we're going to take, what we're going to do, we've got to have principles on that as well. And those principles are Islamic laws. We cannot go outside of that. We cannot, for example, if we're going to have youth programs, if we're going to have programs in the university, a very, very basic example, I think we're beyond this, but just as an example, we've got to follow the instructions of segregation. Okay. Sometimes, rarely, inshallah, it's not happening here, but sometimes in some university youth groups or MSAs or whatever, except for the hijab that's there, meaning the covering of the hair and everything, the way people are interacting is really no different than any non-Muslim organization. That's how close people are. It doesn't work like that. If we're moving, if we're doing Islamic activity, and we know what direction we're headed towards, we got principles. We got to abide by them. People don't like it? Okay, that doesn't mean I'm going to change those principles because people don't like it. We're going to stick to those principles, and whoever is like-minded, whoever likes this, is going to come forward. And we're going to try to explain why these principles are there to people when we talk about, when we have these principles. And people will come. You shouldn't be afraid. People will come. But about that direction, exploring that a bit more. Okay. Moving towards justice. Okay. This is extremely important. Extremely important. When you talk about that, justice means Islam, justice means the laws of Islam. Islam is right because it is the truth. Tawheed is adl, tawheed is justice, belief in tawheed is justice because it is the truth. It's not because I believe in it, it's because it is the truth. That's why justice tells us people need to have that tawheed. Prophethood of our beloved Prophet is a reality, it's a truth. One of the important truths of this universe. Belief in it is adl. Okay. And disbelief in it is dhulm. Disbelief in tawheed is dhulm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. It's a terrible act of oppression and transgression. Alright? Tawheed becomes adl. So if the Imam of our time is moving towards justice and full justice, as the verse of the Holy Quran says with regards to the Holy Prophet, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينَ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised this religion has come to prevail over all other religions, all other ideologies, because it's adl. That is justice. We don't have justice minus Islam. No, justice, full justice includes Islam. You can't think that, oh, let's just be whatever we are, Muslim, non-Muslim, whatever, as long as we're trying to move towards justice. Actually, no, it doesn't work like that, because being Muslim, being a believer, is itself part of being just. If we get everybody to stop killing each other, which without tawheed, without Islam, without the rules and regulations of Islam, it is not doable. But hypothetically, if you would get people to stop killing each other, stop stealing, providing for the poor, everybody's living a very, very, very fine life for this very temporary life on this globe, we are still not a just society. That's not it. That's not done. That's incomplete. Because you've left out on the most important part of justice. Everything else, all the other problems, all the killings, all the atrocities, all the bloodshed, the torture, all the poverty that exists in certain parts of the world are because The root is shirk. The root is lack of tawheed. Okay. How that is, I'll leave it to you guys to think about and to study. We can't explain everything. We've had other talks elsewhere about that. But the root of all the problems is that. And the other thing is, even if you resolve the life here, what about the hereafter? That injustice is going to lead to an eternal life of misery in the hereafter. So that adl that the Imam is going to be spreading includes many things. It includes Islam, all the teachings of Islam. The belief in the Ahlul Bayt, it's a truth, it's a reality. Belief in it is adl, it's justice. And if we don't believe in it, it's injustice. When you talk about adl and dhulm, when you talk about justice and injustice, if that is our direction, and we're talking about, let's not lose the trend that we're talking about. We're talking about who to associate with, who not to associate with. Who to work with, who not to work with. When that is the direction, you should know. All the prophets worked towards that goal. All of them faced difficulties. All of them had enemies. All of them had people that didn't want that justice. They worked against it. They fought against it. Alright. So having that ideal and understanding it a bit gives us the principles of knowing who is our friend, who are the people that we are closest to, who are the people that are furthest away from us, who are the ones that are actually our enemies. Because we're going to have people that we're going to be working with. People that we work with very closely, people that we work with not so closely, people that we're okay with, and then there are people that we're going to have as enemies. And this is really very, very real. Sometimes I feel that our brothers and sisters don't feel that they have, other than this imaginary, well not really imaginary, but this unseen enemy called the shaitan that we're always told about, we don't feel living out here in this country we have an enemy. That's not right. No, we do have an enemy. We have multiple enemies that are human. Sometimes systems. Okay. We have to figure out, based on that goal, based on that direction, based on that ideal, we figure out how this works out. When we look at the Holy Prophet, and we look at his movement, and the works of the Ahlul Bayt, and the verses of the Holy Quran, we figure out how this works. Okay, I'll start with the enemy, because when we start from that end, it becomes easier for us to understand who we're going to be closest to and who we got to keep very, very far away from. Recite the salawat, please. We have a surah in the Holy Quran that's a very interesting surah. We've read over it. We hopefully in the month of Ramadan we get to read over the whole or the entirety of the Holy Quran. And we try to do that every year. So all of us, inshallah, have read these verses. But sometimes you kind of zoom in, you focus on them, and you try to see what more you can gain from them. And you see that it's amazing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us as teachings in this particular surah. The surah begins in this way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء تلقون إليهم بالمودة وقد كفروا بما جاءكم من الحق يخرجون الرسول وإياكم أن تؤمنوا بالله ربكم. It's amazing. Let me give you the rough translation and then I'll explain what the story is. It says, O those who believe, don't take my enemy and your enemy as friends. And don't show compassion and love and closeness to them while they have kafaru bima ja'akum. They have rejected. They are kafir. They know the truth. They reject it. The truth that has come to you, they have rejected. And they have expelled you from your cities. They have thrown out the Holy Prophet, they have expelled the Holy Prophet, and yourselves, the believers, for the reason that you believe in God as your Lord. What's the story before we get to a more in-depth understanding of this? You know, the Holy Prophet used to live in Mecca, and plenty of believers used to be there with him. When the circumstances got very tough, Abu Talib passed away. The lady Khadija, salamullah alayha, also passed away. The Holy Prophet didn't have much support there in Mecca. The kuffar that were his enemies started making life a lot more difficult on the Holy Prophet. They plotted his death, the Holy Prophet left. Many of the believers had already left before the Prophet left. And they went and settled in Medina. You have their name, they're called Muhajirin, the Muhajirin. One of these Muhajirin is Hatab ibn Abi Balta'ah. Okay, one of the Muhajirin. He's migrated from Mecca to Medina. But this particular individual has left his wife and kids back in Mecca. Why? I don't know. I didn't see that in the reports we have, but he left them back there in Mecca. I guess he felt comfortable with them being there. But here he is, a man who is a believer, who they have a problem with living in Medina. His wife and kids are in Mecca. We're the kuffara, we're the enemies of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet had a few battles with the kuffar of Mecca, a number of them, some of them pretty difficult. Then they had the truce in Al-Hudaybiyah, where they stopped fighting for a number of years. Then again, after the kuffar in Mecca broke the truce, the Holy Prophet went over and conquered Mecca. Right before this conquer, before the Holy Prophet left Medina to go and conquer Mecca with the believers, because of what the kuffar, the mushrikeen in Mecca had done, they already knew this is coming because they broke the truce. Okay, so they knew this is coming. Since they knew it's coming, they were afraid. When is this going to happen? They didn't want to be caught by surprise. So they went to this guy's family, Hatab ibn Abi Balta'ah. And they said, can you please write a letter to your husband asking him if the believers, if the Prophet, in my words, is planning anything of this nature? So she wrote a letter and gave it to, sent it over there to this individual. He receives it, he's a believer, he's a muhajir. Okay, with the verses that we have that talk about the status of the muhajirin, they paint a very, very good picture. In fact, the verses say those people who migrated to Medina and left Mecca before the conqueror of Mecca are not comparable to those who migrated after the fatah, after the migration, after the conqueror of Mecca. So this is one of those people. He's a really good person, very good believer, strong believer, but he receives this letter from his family. What does he do? He writes a letter, he says, yes, the Prophet is planning something like that. He gives it to a lady who's traveling to Mecca, and she takes the letter, and she, I guess, rolls it up, and puts it in her hair. Okay. She hides it in her hair. Intelligence working going on here. Okay, this is hiding that information. She couldn't reveal it because that would be considered treason, right? It's pretty tough. They want to go and fight. He is sending a letter to the enemies of the Prophet, telling them that yeah, we are coming. This is pretty bad, and they did it very well. So she has hidden this in her hair. And she's on the way to Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kuffar never understood this and never understand this today. That's the biggest problem they have. They don't understand that God is with the believers. Okay? They just don't get it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down the angel Gabriel to the Holy Prophet and tells him this is going on. This lady who's going, she has this letter. The Holy Prophet knows that this is a difficult task. He sends Amirul Mu'mineen and someone else there. They approach the lady. Now obviously this is, sometimes it gets really difficult. They tell her, Amirul Mu'mineen tells her, give us the letter you have. She's like, what letter? The letter that you're carrying to Mecca. She's like, I'm not carrying no letter. And so they, well, she's a lady, there are two guys, how are you going to check the girl or the lady? You can't pat her down, can you? It's difficult, so she's taking it back. It's very clever, see? It's a very clever trick. And she's got it hidden in her hair. Even if there's a pat down, I don't know how they're going to find that. She's not going to remove her veil, okay? They can't ask that. So she insists, there is no letter. You can check my bags, everything. There is no letter. So the other person who accompanied Amirul Mu'mineen, he said, okay, seems like we've got a false alarm. Okay, let's go back to Medina. Amirul Mu'mineen said, the Holy Prophet does not lie. The angel Jibreel does not lie. You either give me that letter or I'm going to chop your head off right now. Okay. Serious business. He has full faith. He knows the Prophet doesn't lie. If he said she has a letter to the kuffar, she has a letter to the kuffar. She's either going to give it, or he said, I'm going to carry your head back to Medina. She's like, okay, turn away, let me take it out and give it to you. They got the letter, they brought it back to Medina. And the Holy Prophet read it. It was from Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a. They asked for him. He said, as soon as he came in, he said, Prophet, don't get me wrong. I'm not a munafiq. I'm not playing as though I'm a believer. I'm truly a believer. I believe in you. I believe in God. I believe in all of that. The only thing was, the kuffar in Mecca, the mushrikeen, they did me a favor. My family was there. They didn't really cause them trouble. Okay. So now they asked me for a favor. I thought it won't hurt to do them this favor. He's a believer. He's not one of those like Abdullah ibn Abi Ubay, if I get his name right, the munafiq, the very well-known munafiq in Medina, who never accepted the Holy Prophet. He just announced that he is Muslim. He said the Shahada, but he was never Muslim. This man is actually a Muslim, a believer. He did this. The rest of the story I'm going to keep, and what the Holy Prophet did to him and what some of the others wanted to do with him. These verses are related to him. These verses were revealed. People who believe, لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء تلقون إليهم بالمودة. Don't take them as friends. These are enemies. The kuffar who have rejected your faith, the kuffar who have fought you, the kuffar who are killing you, the kuffar who are making believers leave their hometowns, their cities, they're your enemies. Look at the world, brothers and sisters, today. Who is doing this? Who is the cause of all the atrocities that are happening globally with all people, not just even Muslims? The cause of injustice in the world. There's a few number of people that are bringing this world to such oppressions, and the type of behavior you see, the types of killings that you see. And they started with the kuffar before, or the way they dealt with the kuffar themselves was a lot worse than what we see them doing to the believers. Two cities in Japan, they're not believers in Japan either. In the Second World War, these people didn't have any good motivation for their wars. They started it and so on and so forth. I'm not trying to defend their cause. But two cities with innocent women and children there were wiped out. Hundreds of thousands of people, just two bombs. Okay. In a matter of moments. These are enemies of humanity. They bring in a tyrant who I feel ashamed to call him a human being. This animal called Saddam Hussein. Okay. The intelligence, the classified information is released. They've made documentaries on this. The CIA brought Saddam to power in Iraq to kill all those ulama. God knows how many ulama he killed. God knows how many people, the innocent people in Iraq, he killed. And then they helped him and supplied him with ammunition, with warfare, with biological warfare, with chemical warfare. They provided him with all of that, with intelligence as well, to fight a neighboring brother country whom the majority are Shia, just like Iraq is. And Saddam made some of these Shias go fight on the battlefield against their will. And many of them had to come forward. And they had the bravery to come and surrender themselves. We don't want to fight the believers. They did, many of them did. But if they did, then he would kill their families. This really, you cannot consider this person human. He's way below the standards of being human. He provides them with all of this warfare. They provide him with all of this warfare. And the Iraqi people, see, these are Muslims, they just had a revolution. We actually like that more than this. When the believers entered the city in the Kurdish region called Halabja, the people in Halabja welcomed their brothers and the soldiers, the warriors, the fighters. They welcomed them and said, come to our city, we don't have any battle or war with you. Saddam said, oh, so this is what you're going to do. These are Iraqi people. He bombed that city with chemical weapons. I've seen some of that footage. And people that see that, you just cannot watch that. You can't watch that. Those innocent little girls walking around and eventually just dying. Okay, some of them hugging each other by a tree. Okay, this is inhuman. Inhuman. They supply him with all of that. And then when they want, in the 90s, they come and attack him. When they see the Shias have an uprising in the south, they pull back out. Saddam again attacks, kills so many Shias, they have to flee the country. And you have the first wave of the refugees going to different countries, figuring out what to do. And then later on they say, oh, this guy's a tyrant. You brought him in. You didn't have to go and kill so many people. And then they attack Iraq again. And they still kill and they still provide the terrorists. As you can see, all the Al-Qaeda and all that stuff that they were saying, these guys are against us and so on and so forth. Now they're supplying them with weapons in Syria to kill people and take out their hearts and bite on in front of cameras and put it online. I don't know if you've seen that or not. These are the enemies of humanity. When the Bahraini uprising starts in that region, you see that the government is kind of afraid to do anything, and eventually they are able to take control of the square they were in, Al-Lu'lu'. Then when the Secretary of Defense of the United States of America goes to Bahrain and to Saudi Arabia, all of a sudden things changed. The Saudis start bringing their troops and they start killing, and you've seen the images on TV. And today we don't see too much of it anymore. But in those days we saw how they were killing people. These are the enemies of Islam, of humanity. Alright. The verse of the Holy Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. The same way that this believer in the verse, who thought that, okay, well, they're doing this favor to me, it won't hurt to pay a favor back in that way. Some of the believers here think that, oh, we need to get close to the establishment, to the devil himself. The closeness. This is what the verse of the Holy Quran explains. Recite a salawat, please. Verse 2 explains, إِن يَثْقُفُوكُمْ يَكُونُوا لَكُمْ أَعْدَاءَ يَبْسُطُوا إِلَيْكُمْ أَيْدِيَهُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتَهُمْ بِالسُّوءَ وَوَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ. Why don't you understand this? They may sound, because they don't have any dignity, they'll come to you and they'll tell you that, yeah, we love you guys, it's the Sunnis that are the problem. Okay. And they'll go to them, like, we love you guys, it's the Islamic Republic, those guys are Shias, we have a problem with those guys. Okay. It says, look, if they find you, they will be your enemies at the right time. When they catch you at the right time, just because you're Muslim, they will be your enemies. And they'll use everything that they can. يَبْسُطُ إِلَيْكُمْ أَيْدِيَهُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتَهُمْ. Their propaganda, you can see it. I don't know how believers give in to this. They are constantly pounding you and calling you terrorists, which they are the terrorists. We're not the terrorists. No Muslim, Shia or Sunni, is a terrorist. They provide the ammunition, they give the intelligence, they give them the false information, they create these terrible satellite channels, and they have these fake shuyukh that they make to come and spread this poison of hatred and going and killing other believers, and then they call us terrorists. Or even killing innocent non-believers. That's also something that we're not supposed to be doing either. They're doing all of that. If they get their hands on you at the right time, they'll finish you off as well. It's a good lesson to learn in the Egyptian uprising, brothers and sisters. Watch, read, try to analyze. When the Muslim Brotherhood was voted in, everybody thought, oh my God, this is another Islamic Republic of Iran, a Sunni version of it. Okay. They thought that, oh, these guys are going to cut off ties with the West, with America, and so on and so forth. You're going to have all ties cut off with the Zionist regime. They're going to open the Rafah border. They're going to start supplying weapons to the Palestinians. They're going to start pushing in that direction. Everybody's like, yes, we're going to do this. Because the Egyptian people, that's one of the main concerns they had. They said, look, we need to move away from the shame that we have on our hands because of some of our previous leaders that agreed to the Camp David agreement. They came in, they thought, well, we need to please the Americans for now. We want to get to that goal. We want to have an Islamic government. But right now, it's okay. We're going to move away from Iran, although they supported us all this time. We're going to move away from them a little bit. Let's please the West and America and the rest of the Western countries. The Zionist regime will send ambassadors, will send letters. It's okay. We'll do this for now, then later on. You think they're going to be pleased with you? لَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. They will never be pleased with you until you become exactly them, even not carry the title Islam with you. That's when they'll be okay with you. And even then, you're going to be second class because you don't look like them. You're not white. And you see it, a year after he was voted in, although he bent backwards to try to please the Americans, he's gone. Who? The military. Who supports the military? Don't be fooled by some of these comments that the Americans make now, that, oh, we're going to stop giving them the F-16s. Really? Now? Got to learn from these. These are the verses. Allah has told us this. But now you have an example right before your eyes. These are enemies, brothers and sisters. Let me also mention this verse before I move on to the rest of the kuffar. After those couple of verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, I mentioned verse 1, verse 2 partially. Verse 3, he says something very interesting. He says, لَن يَنْفَعُكُمْ أَرْحَامُكُمْ لَن يَنْفَعُكُمْ أَرْحَامُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Just because your family is over there doesn't mean you're going to betray the Prophet, give them intelligence. This is, I'm ashamed to say, and I'm sure that we don't have any of those here, but we've had people, believers in communities, and we do have people in our communities that are either threatened or bribed to provide intelligence for people right here. It goes on. They don't just provide intelligence either, brothers and sisters. One brother was telling me that the FBI got in contact with them. And this was after a few meetings and so on and so forth, and asked him and told him that, look, there's a particular speaker, a very religious, a very revolutionary, very anti-Zionist speaker that's coming to your city, and he's going to be giving an important talk there. All we want you to do is nothing serious, okay? We just want you to go and ask this very particular question. These are the words. That's all you need to do, okay? It's a question that is planted there to just destroy the whole atmosphere and change the course of everything and create fights and just destroy the program, okay? And they come about it in a way where you feel that you're kind of supposed to do it, right? The verse is talking to us. Sometimes we're threatened about family and so on and so forth. The ulama, the pious, the righteous ulama have taught us about this. They had Sayyid Muhammad Baqir As-Sadr rahmatullah alayh. Say salawat for his soul. This is something to learn from, okay? Those who are going to be truly the companions of our imam of our time. This man, this great alim, this revolutionary, this man who did whatever he could for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they took him in, his sister Bintul Huda went out on the streets trying to mobilize the people and get them to act against this atrocity. So they took her in as well. They wanted to force Sayyid Muhammad Baqir As-Sadr to quit what he's doing. In order to do that, they thought, okay, torturing him is not going to be that painful for him. He's going to take that. They tortured his sister in front of him, okay, so that he changes path. He stops what he's doing. And he didn't. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was tortured and he was killed. And this deserves a very special reward. This man, his body is even preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know if you've seen the images. Go and check it out on YouTube, you'll find it. After many, many years, when they wanted to have an official grave site because he was buried in secret, they changed his grave a couple of times. After many years, I forget how many years exactly it is, but it may be around 30. They bring his body out, it is still fresh. Even his body is preserved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats his servants very well if we do our share. He says, look, don't do this for your families, for your children. If it's wrong to do, don't do it, because in the day of judgment, God's not going to save you because of your family members. And then he gives the example of Prophet Ibrahim, which is a very interesting example, because it mentions twice in this surah that Prophet Ibrahim and his followers are a good example for you. What is the example that is being spoken of? The verse explains that Prophet Ibrahim and the very, very few people with him. Okay, just try to picture the scene. You have a tyrant called Namrud or Nimrod. Okay. He is one of the most arrogant people that we've had in history, with a lot of power. When they asked, when he said that Ibrahim needs to be burnt to death, they created this huge fire to throw him in there. Okay, whatever he wanted. When the Prophet told him in Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this. When Prophet Ibrahim told him, look, I'm coming to warn you and tell you about God and your belief in God. And he said, look, the sign of God is that He takes life and He gives life. Namrud brought somebody else and said, two people in, and he ordered one of them dead right there, just killed them. okay, without any court, nothing, just took their life. And the other one he spared. He says, I give life and I spare and I take life. It's, he had that, he did whatever he wanted, all right? He's a very dangerous person. Very dangerous. And his people listened to him, okay? A very few number of people, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Lut, and a few other people, he says, learn from them. Although they're a small, tiny minority, and you have that very oppressive government, Ibrahim and his followers don't just say, we believe in God, please accept us, okay, in this society. They, with strength coming from within, tell these people that are thirsty for their blood, like, we are your enemies. We're going to cut off ties with you guys because you're not willing to accept God. Inna bura'a'u minkum. That's the strength of iman and faith. This is how we've got. There's more with regards to the kuffar and how that relationship should be. Right now, in this session, tonight, we tried to cover, and we hopefully were able to explain that based on the ideals that we have, based on